This evening we're going to begin with Genesis 23. Compared to the significance of Genesis 22, Genesis 23 may appear to be a bit trivial. However, I believe it's important to our biography of Abraham and instructive to us for the occasions when we bury our loved ones upon death. For Genesis 23 here records the death and burial of Abraham's wife, Sarah. I've divided Genesis 23 into three parts. I have not prepared an outline for you, but you're welcome to follow the arrangement of my thoughts. In verses 1 through 6, I would label that Abraham's grief. Verses 7 through 18, Sarah's grave. And then verses 19 and 20, Ephron's gift. Abraham's grief, Sarah's grave, and then Ephron's gift. And I would like to take each part of this chapter and then link it to a counter statement in the New Testament. And each counter statement in the New Testament features the little word not. And I think you'll come to understand that as we progress through the narrative this evening. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for the significance of this day. I thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to this evening consider also his death. And Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts with gratitude for the work on the cross and the resurrection. Enlarge our minds with a full understanding of all of its significance. And Lord, now as we study this portion of Scripture, I pray that you might be our teacher. Help us to make application to our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 23, beginning in verse number 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. You might be interested to note that Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age at death is recorded. In fact, Sarah's age is also cited earlier. You'll remember how that Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And while it's not common courtesy to reveal a woman's age, in Genesis 18 verse 12, Sarah laughed at her own old age, understanding that she was beyond the time of bearing children. I'm reminded of the time when young Willie was 4 years old and his mother took him downtown one day on the bus. The regulation was that children could ride free on the bus until they were 5 years old. So the bus driver asked Willie's mother, "How old is your little boy?" "Well, he's 4," she answered. "Thank you, ma'am," replied the driver. But little Willie looked up, thinking that further information should be forthcoming. "And mother," he announced brightly, "is 41. Now, certainly, we think of Sarah as being old. She was beyond the age of childbearing when Isaac was born. Yet, even at 90 years old, she was young enough to catch the eye of Abimelech earlier in Genesis 20. And her death here would have seemed to be premature at age 127, for people lived much longer in those days. But alas, death is common to all men. It's appointed unto all men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. And Sarah died, verse number 2. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham's grief is the title I would give to verses 1 through 6. We don't know how long Abraham and Sarah were married. We do know that for 60, perhaps 70 plus years, Sarah faithfully followed Abraham over all the miles and through all the tests that God had called him to. And she stood by his side through the highs and the lows, and he loved her, no doubt. But now here he mourned her death. The end of verse number 2 tells us of Abraham's tears. Abraham's tears. Abraham grieved at Sarah's death. And he wept. Many of you have suffered the loss of a loved one, perhaps a friend or a family member, even a spouse. Did you weep on that occasion? Sure you did. That's natural, that's normal, that's even healthy. There's nothing wrong with shedding tears over the loss of life. In fact, God created us with the capacity to emote, to weep and to cry and to hurt and to grieve and to mourn and to experience pain. Some years ago when Jackie Kennedy stood stoic at her husband's funeral, the late President John F. Kennedy, people lauded her for her faith when she stood up so well during the death of her husband, end quote. And the country marveled at her strength when she remained stoic through the state funeral. Yet, folks, faith is not evidenced by a stoic, stainless steel attitude towards death. Rather, one's faith can shine through one's grieving. And so set against Abraham's tears, I would like to suggest the first of the New Testament countertexts that include the little word not, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "We do not sorrow as others which have no hope." Of course, because of Jesus' resurrection and our anticipation of His return, we sorrow and we grieve and we weep and we cry at the death of a loved one, but not in the same way or the same manner as those who have no hope. And we are a people of hope because Jesus rose from the grave and He's promised to return. Abraham here was looking for that city whose builder and maker was God, and through his tears, Abraham was looking upward to the place where there'll be no more tears, and soon he would be there with Sarah, home at last, and so his grief and his sorrow, I believe, was unique to Abraham in his day. No one else in Abraham's day would mourn or grieve or weep in the same way, because Abraham's faith. My grandpa and grandma Morell passed away some 10 years ago now. And my grandfather went into the hospital on a Saturday evening with congestive heart failure. My grandmother went into the very same hospital for the very same reason the next morning, Sunday morning. And my grandpa Morell and my grandma Morell then lay side by side in the intensive care unit of that hospital and passed away within hours of each other that Sunday afternoon. My father then performed a double funeral, if you will, two caskets, his parents side by side, his mom and his dad. That was an occasion for grieving and mourning and weeping and crying. It was a sad day. But in the midst of that grief and sorrow, at that event, at the same time, was also the promise of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so the countertext, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. I like the fact that Sarah died in Hebron, verse 2. You'll remember that Hebron means fellowship. What a great place to die. And one could even have marked Sarah's grave. Sarah, 127 years old, died in fellowship. Of course, according to 1 John 1, we too can have fellowship with God. And what better place to die than in fellowship with God? Let's continue. Verse number 3, "Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.' And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead.'" I call this Abraham's testimony. As part of Abraham's grief, there was Abraham's tears. Secondly, Abraham's testimony. And if there is ever a time when a believer's testimony should shine out strongly in a dark place, it should be at the occasion of the death of their loved one. Abraham's testimony is declared in verse number 4, where he explained that he was a stranger and he was a sojourner. Abraham was a stranger. A stranger is one who finds himself in a place where he doesn't belong, with people whom he doesn't know. If you've ever traveled overseas or to another country, you know the feeling. If you've ever attended a new school or a new church, you know the feeling of what it's like to be a stranger. Do you feel at home in this world? You shouldn't. You should feel like a stranger in our society. But not only was Abraham a stranger, he was also a sojourner. He described himself as a sojourner, verse number 4, a visitor, a temporary resident, one staying for a little while. And a sojourner is one whose home is somewhere else. You're just on the road, passing through. You don't settle in. You don't allow your roots to go too deep because you know it's just for a time. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham's testimony was this. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we need to remember that this life is temporary, that our homes are temporal. We need to remember that this world is not eternal, and when we are confronted with the death of a loved one, we can declare the very same truth. We can give a testimony like Abraham. I'm just a stranger. I'm just a sojourner here. It keeps things in perspective. Verses 1 through 6, I've titled Abraham's Grief. You'll note his tears and his testimony. Secondly, we read of Sarah's grave. Sarah's grave, that's verses 7 through 8. Allow me to read the portion, and you follow with me very closely to understand the circumstances that are taking place. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And thus Abraham purchased property to bury his wife Sarah. I have a few observations. First, Abraham was very courteous in his talk. Verse number 7, Abraham requested a place to bury his wife, even bowing before the sons of Heth, as was the social custom. But remember that God had already promised all of this land to Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham very well could have said, my God has already given me this property, so please move on out, I'm taking over. But he was a gentleman. He was professional. He was courteous. And why is it that the people of God sometimes have such bad manners? I think it's a shame that we think of politeness as a social courtesy or a social asset, when in fact it's a spiritual grace. And we'll find here that Abraham was courteous in his talk. Secondly, Abraham was careful in his transactions. Initially here, the tomb seems to have been offered as an outright gift in verses 6 and 11. But Abraham knew that he needed to purchase it in verse number 9, so he offered to buy it at the full price, verse number 13. That was only right. Abraham had stated the case in verses 8 and 9. Abraham had satisfied the customs in verses 10 through 13, meeting at the gate, if you will, the courthouse of the city. And then Abraham secured the contract in verses 14 through 18. And in the end, Abraham paid the price. Commentators believe that it was a steep price. But rather than the haggle of bartering, as which would have been normal in the Oriental markets, with majesty and dignity, he simply paid the price. Sarah's grave then became the only piece of real estate or property in all of Canaan that Abraham would have ever owned, that Abraham would have ever actually possessed during his lifetime. Abraham was a nomad, a wanderer, living in tents, moving about, and he only had the deed to the field and to the cave in Machpelah, verses 17 and 18. And it's with this thought that I submit to you the second New Testament countertext with the little word "not" embedded there. Speaking of the patriarchs, Hebrews 11 verse 13 says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Hebrews 11:13. Sarah's grave, her tomb, the one small cave in the surrounding field with some trees, was the sum total of all of the land that Abraham owned during his lifetime. But here's the catch. God had promised Abraham everything. But yet Abraham never realized that during his lifetime. From the Nile to the Euphrates, that was God's promise to Abraham. And so I must wonder, did Abraham live his lifetime, his whole lifetime, in obedience to God for nothing more than a small plot of land to bury his wife? What a bitter pill to swallow that in his season of grief, he has to spend an unreasonable amount of money to buy a small piece of land when God had promised it all to him many times over and many years before. Had the promise not been fulfilled? Similarly, the promised inheritance of a heavenly home for us is not yet. It's not yet. But we need to be careful not to resent a life of obedience and wandering while we wait for it. But with the eyes of faith, trust that God will in fact keep his promises to us. There was Abraham's grief, verses 1 to 6. Sarah's grave, verses 7 through 18. Each with a countertext from the New Testament I identified. And then there is number 3, Ephron's gift. Ephron's gift. Now, I want you to note how that in verse 11, Ephron attempted to give the burial ground to Abraham. Three times he said in verse 11, I give it to you. And there was a bit of Bedouin bargaining, if you will, here in these verses. But in the end, Abraham paid the fair market value, perhaps inflated just a bit for profits. But nonetheless, in verses 13 through 15, Abraham purchased the property. And it reminds me of the Lord's command to David to erect an altar on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite in 2 Samuel 24. Arunah offered to give David the threshing floor so that David could build an altar to the Lord. In fact, Arunah even offered to give David the necessary other things for that sacrifice as well. But David said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." And so also here in Genesis 23, Abraham was not about to bury his dear wife Sarah in a freebie tomb, in a freebie grave. And so in verses 13, 14, 15 and such, he purchased the property. And then we read in verse 19, And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And we might also note that it wasn't only Sarah that was buried here. It was also Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I believe Rebekah was buried here as well. But what a difficult time for Abraham. In chapter 22, he nearly lost his son. Here now in chapter 23, he's lost his wife. But I would submit a third New Testament countertext, including the small little word not, and that is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. And Abraham could have bargained perhaps a bit more and received the gifts of the world at this point. But rather, Abraham exercised faith in the purchase of that property, knowing in fact that God had promised it to him. Now, by way of conclusion, allow me to offer three applications, principles, that we might glean from this account. May I suggest, number one, that the grave is a great symbol of hope for the man or the woman of faith. The grave is a great symbol of hope for the man or the woman of faith. The cave in Machpelah stood for centuries as a monument to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, you'll also remember that later in the book of Genesis, when Joseph died in Egypt, do you remember that Joseph demanded that his body be carried back to the promised land, to Canaan, and buried there? What an expression of faith in knowing that God had promised that place for the Hebrew people. Joseph says, I want to be buried there. Today, of course, the empty tomb of our Lord guarantees that the Christian, or guarantees for the Christian, that the grave is not our final resting place, but it's simply a place for the body until Christ returns for his own. It's normative to bury the body out of sight, Genesis 23, verse 4, rather than enshrining the body or venerating it, for it's an empty shell, but rather burying the body because it anticipates the resurrection of the body. And so I sincerely believe that the grave is a great symbol of hope for the man or the woman of faith. Number two, the covenant promises of God are a great stimulus for the actions and decisions of the man or woman of God. The covenant promises of God are a great stimulus for the actions and the decisions of a man and woman of God. Abraham's belief in the promises of God are what prompted him to purchase the plot, not just for Sarah, but for himself as well, knowing that he was still a stranger and a sojourner in that land, knowing that he had not yet received all of the promises that God had given to him nonetheless. And tonight, in a few moments, we will celebrate and observe the Lord's table as a remembrance to the new covenant, the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ through his death. And we live in light of that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read the scripture in a moment, we are instructed to do this in remembrance until he comes, banking and claiming on the promise of our Lord's return. And then, number three, the burial of a loved one is a great circumstance to publicly demonstrate the faith of a man or woman of faith. The burial of a loved one is a great circumstance to publicly demonstrate the faith of a man or woman of God. And I believe that Abraham did that very thing. That was his testimony as he chose a sepulcher for Sarah. It's a sad text. It's a somber chapter. And I marvel that 20 verses were needed to tell us about it. Seems to me that perhaps verses 1 and 2, and then maybe verses 19 and 20 would have been sufficient. Why is all of these details, all of these circumstances given to us? Because I believe there's something bigger happening here than simply a transaction, a purchase of a piece of real estate. And I think, in fact, it's a demonstration of Abraham's faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we are frail and we fear the notion of laying our loved ones into a grave. But Lord, I would pray that you would give us a full understanding of what takes place in those occasions. We commit the body to the ground, but it's just for a time in anticipation of the resurrection. And Lord, on this day, above all else, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we be people of hope, claiming the promise that you will return for us and raise us to new life. I thank you, Lord, for the faith of Abraham. I pray that you would help us to mirror and model that in our own lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.